Can be thankful that we have a voice to praise God with. And as you were saying, just imagine what it's going to be like when the redeemed of all ages are gathered in glory and we sing his praises. We were at a funeral a week ago, and it was a little different. We had a sing song, and we sang for half an hour the songs of glory and what we're headed for. And it was just a real time of joy and rejoicing. This dear saint of God, she was, 96? And a lady who had served the Lord all these many years and was just, if you talk to her even up until recently, she was just overflowing with joy at her heart, and was a pleasure to be with her and to talk with her. Well, tonight I'm going to speak to you on a rather different kind of a subject. Maybe you thought you were going to get the rest of Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, but tonight I'm going to speak about temptations. Temptations. But before we begin, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we commit ourselves to you now and pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak through the Word of God to each of our hearts. Encourage us, strengthen us, and bless us together. And we pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All of us from time to time have temptations. What will tempt one person will not tempt others. And we must remember that temptations do not come from God, but from Satan. God will test us, but he never tempts us. When I was a kid in public school, we used to sing a song, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." Boy, how times have changed. They wouldn't sing anything like that in school anymore. In fact, they rather promote sin rather than telling us not to yield to it. The art of temptations is not new. Satan has used these tactics to divert us from wholly following the Lord and cause us to make shipwreck of our Christian testimony. I said it was an art, and that Satan uses. Yes, it is an art, and he is good at it. He is described in Scripture as the master deceiver. And if he can deceive us, he can cause us to yield to his temptations. Many in Scripture faced temptations. Some failed, others stood firm and did not yield to their temptations. Let's look at some of them. Turn with me, please, to Genesis. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 3. And you know where we're going with this one. Genesis chapter 3, the first 7 verses. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." It didn't take Satan long after God had placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We don't know how long a period of time it was, but Satan got right to his work. He presented himself to Eve and presented a temptation before her, and she just couldn't resist. She failed the temptation. This resulted in Satan's greatest victory and triumph of all humanity in all of time, that has had a profound effect on all of us ever since. Eve and her husband Adam both sinned, which separated them from God, so that humanity ever since has been born in sin, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we're not going to read the next one, but it's Genesis 39, verses 2 to 12. And it speaks about Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers and ended up in the home of Potiphar, an officer under the Pharaoh of Egypt and in charge of all his affairs. Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph and attempted to tempt Joseph and to seduce him. But Joseph's response was in verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But Potiphar's wife didn't stop there. She kept at him, didn't give up. But Joseph resisted, and he was strong in refusing to capitulate and grant her desires. Joseph stood firm in his temptation. Even though there were consequences, he ended up in jail, in prison, for a longer period of time than he should have been there. But sometimes when we make decisions to resist temptations and stand firm for God, there are going to be consequences. We may suffer persecution because we didn't go along with some of the things that our friends maybe suggest to us that we should be doing. But Joseph was firm in his stand. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 to 5, David, one of Israel's greatest kings, the writer of the majority of the Psalms, a man that God called a man after God's own heart. He was presented with a temptation of lust for a beautiful woman who was another man's wife. This great man of God, King David, failed. He yielded to the temptation and sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba. If David had only used the same words that Joseph had used, he would have escaped that. Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But King David, a man after God's own heart, failed, and he yielded to the temptation. He forgot that God was watching, as he watches us today. Sometimes we forget that God is watching. We may be here, we may be all by ourselves somewhere, and a temptation comes, Satan presents a temptation to us. We need to remember that God is watching. He always watches his children. Turn with me now, please, to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." You know, that verse is an interesting verse. Can you imagine Satan coming into the presence of God? Well, the rascal did. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, and one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered to the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him so that on every side you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Do not lay a hand on his person." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating. His sons and daughters were eating and drinking while in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now over to Job 13. And verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him." Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job, a very rich and highly successful man, and God could say of him that there's none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Wouldn't we all like to have God be able to say that about each one of us? Yet God allowed Satan to not only tempt Job, but also Satan was able to try Job to the utmost. He lost all his herds of cattle, sheep, camels, and all his family, all in one day, except for the ones who escaped. One who escaped to come and tell Job the bad news, this terrible news. Satan even attacked Job himself personally by inflicting him with boils on his body from his head to his foot. How terrible a tragedy that Job faced. Yet in verse 22, Job is recorded that he did not sin and charge God with wrong. Job stood firm in his trials and temptations. Even Job's wife was no help to him, as she should have been, in suggesting in verse 9 of chapter 2 to curse God and die. Just get it over with, Job. You've had it. Curse God and die. Just when Job needed help and support the most, his companion, his wife, was no help at all. Job stood firm and true in his temptation and deep trial. Possibly we may be faced with a great trial in our lives. Maybe a family member that is not living a life that we or God would be pleased with. Possibly a sickness or accident to a member of your family, even though you have prayed and prayed, but heaven is silent. God doesn't seem to answer. Satan comes along and says, "Where is your God? Where is your God? He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't answer your prayers." Then how do we respond to all that? Do we fail? Or do we trust God even when he seems to be silent? In Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, our Lord was just beginning his ministry here on earth. And Satan began his attack just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Now he's going to attack the Lord and present some temptations to him. Our Lord was in the wilderness where there was no water and no food for 40 days. He must have been hungry, weakened physically, and tired. But Satan, he's right on the job. And he presents three tactics, the same three that he used with Eve in the garden when she failed: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he still uses those three tactics with us today. But in all three of these temptations, our Lord was strong. He did not yield to the temptations. You know that Jesus was truly God in the flesh and truly man like we are, apart from sin, and subject to every temptation that we are subject to, so that Jesus can empathize with us as we face temptations in life. He knows what it's all about. He's been here, done that, been tempted, and did not fail. Our Lord was strong. How can we defend ourselves when we are tempted? How did our Lord confront Satan when Satan tempted him? He used the word of God. It is written. Satan, this is what God's word says. And he didn't have the whole Bible like we have. He had the Old Testament scriptures, but it is written, the word of God. Satan is powerful, but our God is all powerful, and his word is powerful. If we are confronted at the door by someone who would try to tempt us, to sway us from the truth, the weapon we have available to us is the Word of God. And I had a Jehovah's Witness come to the door one day when we were in Florida, and we got into a discussion with each other, and I said to him, "But the Word of God says," and I said, "I want you to read it for yourself." So I got some scriptures out, and he read them. And it wasn't very long till he says, "Well, I think I have to go now. The rest of my folks that I'm with are about to leave, so I think I need to go." So I said, "What you need to do is read the Word of God yourself. Not your version of the Bible, but get yourself a new King James Version or a New International Version and read it for yourself. See what God's Word really says, because your Bibles don't have the whole Bible in it. They have taken out pieces that they don't like, that contradicts them. And then in Revelation, where it says, those who add to or take away from the Word of God, they're going to get all the plagues that have been written in the Word of God. It's going to be added to their punishment as well. So this fellow, he took off with his tail between his legs, so to speak. But the Word of God is powerful, and we can't do any better than that. Turn now, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put on the whole armor of God. How can we resist temptations? Use the Word of God and the whole armor of God that is provided for us, that we may be able to stand against the temptations and trials that Satan brings our way every day. We cannot fight spiritual battles in our own strength, but in the strength that God gives us through his word. As I mentioned at the beginning, the things that Satan will tempt you with are not the same that he would tempt me with. But remember, 2 Chronicles 20 and 15 says, "The battle is not ours, but God's." We can't do it in our own strength. But God is able. He will assist us when we face temptations. The battle is not ours, but God's. When we're faced with temptations, the first thing we should do is we should remember to commit it to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord for help, and he will answer immediately. When we are in trouble and faced with the fiery darts of Satan and temptations, our Lord comes to our rescuer immediately. We're to put on the whole armor of God. It's not something we have naturally. We're to put it on, that we will be able to stand strong and firm, so that we do not fail in the temptations. Note that these various items are all for our defense and protection. Only the last one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we use to attack. Just like Jesus did with Satan, we use the Word of God to attack. Note also that what we use for defense is truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, and the helmet of salvation. These five are for our protection, and only the one, the sword of the Spirit, is what we use to attack. When Satan attacks us with a temptation, James 4 and 7 tells us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are to resist temptations. We are to put up a fight, defend ourselves. And we cannot rebuke Satan in our own strength, but as Jude verse 9 says, the Lord rebuke you. We can't rebuke Satan ourselves, but we can call on the name of the Lord to rebuke Satan and to defend ourselves. I mentioned this morning when I was in Beardmore, the little village of about 1,000 people, but on any night of the week you might have 300 men in town from the bush camps and the mines, and on the weekends there might be 1,000 men in town. And I'm the only police officer there on 24/7 duty, and they kept me busy. I learned a lot about praying. But anyway, there was a man that I had in the cells one time, and I heard him yelling in there, and he was saying, "Jean-Paul Breton est ici. Jean-Paul Breton est ici." French-Canadian fellow, and he's saying, "Jean-Paul Breton is here." So he was the only guy in there, so I thought, well, I better go and check and see who else is in there and who he's talking to. So I went in and I said, "Who are you talking to?" He says, "Don't you see them?" He says, "They're calling me." I said, "Who's calling you?" "Oh," he says, "those little green men." I said, "You just lie down and go to sleep. There's no green men in here." So I went back out into the office, and the next thing I hear, he's screaming, just terrifying screams. And I went back in, and he had shinnied right up as high as he could climb on the bars, right up to the top, and he had his legs pulled up. And I said to him, "What are you doing up there?" And he says, "They're after me. They're after me." "Who is after you?" He says, "All those green men, don't you see them?" So I came to the conclusion that there were satanic beings in that cell with him. So how do you rebuke satanic beings? I said, "In the all-powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave now." And John Paul, he was looking around him, and then he got down off the bars and he's saying, "Merci, merci, merci." And he laid down on the bunk and went to sleep. Satanic beings, you can only challenge them and rebuke them in the all-powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to and we are not. We have no power of our own to rebuke Satan. Have you ever felt that you've been attacked by Satan or been faced with a temptation where you had to call on the Lord to defend you and rebuke Satan? Maybe he attacks us and says something like this: "You're worthless. What good are you anyway? You're a failure. You're unworthy." There's other people who have been alcoholics in their former days, and alcohol will tempt them. I know in our assembly in Orillia, we used wine in the communion, and some former alcoholics, when that would come past them, the smell of it, just the smell of it, would send them off. They were so vulnerable to that kind of a temptation. Maybe it's tobacco. Maybe it's pornography. Do Christians get involved in those kind of temptations? Yes, they do. Maybe it's lust. Some have gone down in flames, pastors and leaders in Christian churches. We know of some that have failed, and they go down in disgrace. I was under attack one day while I was driving in my car, and I could show you the spot on the road where I finally pulled over and stopped. And I just had to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, help me. Rebuke Satan. He's attacking me." And Satan was gone. I don't even remember what the subject was or anything about it. The Lord just removed it completely and it's gone. And I praise God for that. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, verse 12 reminds us that we should not be overconfident in our own ability to resist temptations. And verse 13 assures us that God is able, willing and available to help us in a time of need. And one victory over temptation never guarantees us freedom from further temptations. Remember, Satan tempted our Lord and kept coming back again and again and again. And he will try the same thing with us. If we resist one time, he won't give up. He'll come back and try it again and try it again. Hebrews 2 and 18 says, "Our Lord Jesus, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Our Lord suffered during his temptations. We too will suffer in temptations. But if we resist Satan, and our Lord is victorious in rebuking Satan, then we will be joyful. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Notice that it is our weaknesses. It seems as though Satan knows our weakness areas in our lives, and he will attack us and tempt us in those areas where we are most vulnerable. But these verses in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews assures us that our Lord is always available to defend us from any and every attack and temptation by Satan. A time when we are vulnerable to attack by Satan is when we lose a loved one or a parent or a spouse or a sibling or a child. Satan will attack us and say, "While they were still alive, you should have." And he'll bring all kinds of crazy thoughts into your mind that I should have done this for that dear one, and now it's too late. And he will tell us that you failed. You are a failure. He develops thoughts of remorse, causing us deep regrets and sadness. Ask Jesus to help you, and he will. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And 2 Timothy 2:15, a very familiar verse to those who are in Awana. "Be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Apostle Paul encourages young Timothy and us today to meditate on these things and to study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, so that our faith is strong. We need to be supported by the word of God. We need to study the word of God, apply ourselves to it. If we fail in an area of weakness, later we are ashamed. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. The instructions of these two passages, along with the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, will be a great asset to us to resist temptations that Satan will bring to us, so that we may be able to stand firm in our faith and have victory each time Satan attacks. Turn over, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When we have victory over temptations, God will reward us with the crown of life in a coming day, when Christ rewards his saints at the judgment seat of Christ. Just imagine that. When you are victorious over a temptation, only through the power of God and through the Word of God, that you will be rewarded in a coming day with the crown of life. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus to someone who needs a friend or who is in the last stages of life and needs someone to be with them, to hold their hand and to be a comfort to them. Sometimes when a person is in the last stages of life, they may be tempted by Satan to say, what did you ever do to deserve this? Where is your God now? And they need somebody just to be with them and hold their hand. Don Pearson, just a few days before he died here in Peterborough, a few years ago, I met with him in the hospital and just sat beside him. He was not conscious at the time, and just sat beside him and held his hand. He woke up, looked at me a bit, somebody's holding my hand kind of thing, and he says, looked at me and says, what are you doing here? I said, I just wanted to be with you, Don. I love you. And he went back to sleep again. So I sat for about another hour, still holding his hand. And he woke up again and he said, you still here? I'm here, Don. That is something that you can do for a person who is in distress. They may be under attack by Satan when these things happen, but you can be a support and a comfort to someone like that. What happens if we do fail and yield to temptation? All is not lost. Repent, confess it to God, and ask for his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get up and keep moving on in our spiritual journey, like King David did in Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, is what King David said. In 1 John 1:7, goes on to encourage us when it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Our fellowship with the Lord and with one another can be restored successfully. That brings joy to God and our loved ones. When someone close to us fails, we don't abandon them. No, that's when they need most help, like a parent teaching a child to ride a two-wheeled bicycle. You're steadying them and you get them going and you think, well, they're doing pretty good. Off they go on their own. And like our youngest son, he took off on his little two-wheeled bike and he was doing pretty good. We told him, just keep pedaling. And he did until he finally crashed. He was still pedaling after he'd crashed. Well, when they crash, what they need is somebody to come along, pick them up, hug them, put Band-Aids on their skin, knees and elbows. And next thing you know, you haven't even looked again, but the next thing you see them, there they are tearing up the street riding their two-wheeled bike, waving at you with one hand in the air. You know, they've conquered it. When someone fails, we need to come alongside, put our arms around them, encourage them to be restored to the Lord, and they need to have their wounds bandaged up, and the sooner they can get back to the Lord and to fellowship with Him and with their family or whoever has been involved, the better it will be. We need to help them gain the victory so that they too will receive a crown of life from the Lord. There is a song that I typed out here. It's called, Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When in my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I leave you with the verse that I try to live by. Philippians 1:20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. When we stand before Him in glory, we don't want to have anything that we could look back on and be ashamed of. If we have failed, confess it to the Lord. He will abundantly pardon and welcome us back. He puts His arms around us, bandages up our wounds, and sets us on our feet to continue the life that we should be living for Him. May God give you the strength and courage to resist the temptations of Satan and live lives that are pleasing to Him. Now, if anyone wants a copy of my notes here and the scriptures that I've used here, I have a few, and you're welcome to them afterwards. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You that You are a God of love, a God of mercy and of great grace. You love us so much that You gave Your Son to redeem us from our sin. And Father, You have promised that You will forgive us and cleanse us if we confess all sin to You. And if we yield to temptations, Lord, forgive us. Help us to be strong, to put on the whole armor of God, and to use the Word of God as our defense, and the sword of the Spirit to attack those who would seek to lead us astray. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to You. We thank You for this day with Your people here at Edmiston Heights. We thank You for each one who forms a part of this assembly. Strengthen our faith in You, and bless us, we pray. We praise You and thank You for Your glorious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.